It is indeed by the grace of God that we are here this morning. We take for granted that we're going to wake up in the morning, but some don't. And we take for granted we'll make it on our journey to the worship gathering, but some don't. There are accidents that happen. And so let us never forget the grace of God and how He has blessed us so richly. And I look at it as an act of God's grace that I'm here this morning. I am so glad to be with you, brethren. My first time in this area, and I'm just very glad to be here. I can already see you've got a beautiful church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. And thank you for the way that you are receiving me, the kindness that you're showing me. And I'm just glad to be here. And if I can be of help in any way while I'm here, please say the word. I'll do whatever I can. But I know you've got capable servants here in this church, and so it's not likely I can do anything that they can't. But I'll be happy to help any way that I can while I'm in town. But I'm so glad to be here. I want you to remember my wife in prayer this week, if you would. As Brian said, my wife's name is Joyce. She has been greatly hindered for the past many years. A drunk driver ran into the back of us back in 1991 and caused a condition for her that is just very debilitating. She is a strong Christian, does everything to encourage me, tells me to keep doing the work that I do, but I worry about her while I'm away. So if you would join me in praying for her, God would watch over her during my absence. I would appreciate that a great deal. But it is good to be with you. Great to be back with Brian. Like he said, we didn't even know we existed in the same world for a long time. We do have a very big family, the Hall family, back in eastern Kentucky. But when I learned about Brian, I just rejoiced in the Lord about all that I heard about him, how he had come to be in the church, and how he went to Freed Hardeman and prepared himself to preach the word. And I just am so proud of Brian. And I'm thankful for him. And Lisa, what a great decision he made there. What a great duo they are. I don't know her that well. Don't know Brian that well either. But I'm getting to know them, and I'm just learning great things about them. So encourage these brethren. Let them know that you appreciate them. And I know the church here is going to do well in the future. But thank you again for this opportunity. If the Lord is willing, we will meet Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. I'd really like for you to think about inviting someone to come with you, not to hear me, but to hear the Word of God. The lessons that I've chosen for Monday and Tuesday will especially have appeal toward people that probably don't know these truths. Monday night, we're going to talk about step into the water. And I imagine you know what we're going to be talking about a lot there, and that is the idea of baptism and how it is a very important command not to be overlooked. It's not the only thing God commands, but it's not to be neglected like so many churches do. So I urge you to get your neighbors here and let's reason together from the Word of God. Tuesday night, Lord willing, because God says so, it's a question of authority. Why do we have to do what the Lord says? And that's what we're going to talk about. And again, it may be something that will spark a thought in your neighbor or friend's mind and could lead them closer to the Lord. And then, of course, Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about precious. It's the idea of death for Christians. And I want to help you see, this is not a terrifying subject for a Christian. In fact, it is a beautiful thought. And so that's going to be our discussion for those sessions. Later today, after we eat, drink lots of strong coffee after you've eaten. We're going to meet again at 1:30, I think. And we're going to talk about angels. And that's always something that people are interested in. We want to find out what does the Bible say. So that's going to be our study later. So I really hope you can come and join us every time we meet during this meeting and bring somebody with you, if at all possible, because I know they would love this church like I'm beginning to love it, and it may be just what they need. So Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible with you or some electronic device that you can consult. And let's look into the Word of God. And I think we're going to find some great things there. On the minds of many right now is football. And let's imagine that we've paid money to buy tickets. And that can be a pricey thing, depending on which football game you're going to. But we get up in the stands, the game is ready to begin, and the team's run out, and we're really pumped, we're so anxious to see this game. And so the team, the offense, runs out onto the field, and they gather in the huddle just like we always see on television, and then they break from the huddle and they run back into the locker room. What? They run back into the locker room. And then the defense comes out and they huddle up, and we're ready now. It's strange, but we're ready to play now. And then they break the huddle, and then they leave the field. And we're thinking, what's going on here? I didn't pay this money for a ticket in order to watch them get into a huddle and then leave. Where's the game? Why aren't they playing a game? And that's a valid question, right? I've never seen or heard of anything like that in football. But I wonder, could it happen with the church? Could the church be guilty of something like that? And I'm not saying that's the case here, but it's a question every church needs to ask themselves. Are we really fulfilling the will of God? Because what we're doing right now can be compared to a huddle, can it not? We are here together, we're here to talk about Scripture, we're here to encourage one another, but what do we do when we break the huddle? That is, when we dismiss and go. Are we then playing the game? It's not a game, of course, but are we doing what Christians are meant to do? Or are we of the mind that this is Christianity? This is all there is. We just come to church Sunday morning, sure. Sunday night, maybe. Wednesday night, maybe, some people think. And then that's it. I've done my duty. Let's check that. Let's look in the Word of God and find out, is that really what the Lord is looking for? Or is there something more to our Christianity than just huddling up together? Early Christians huddled together. And that's the idea that we're going to notice, first of all, in the Word of God. And again, I hope you've got your Bible ready to look with me. And when you look through the New Testament, you're going to find this happening over and over again. And that's because it's important that we do this. It's important that we gather together as a church, that we are encouraged and taught from the Word of God, that we encourage one another. And so let's look at a few of those examples just to get this idea in our mind. Go with me to John chapter 20, first of all. John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 19 in a moment. John 20 and verse 19. And again, I hope you will turn to these passages and that you will get there. I'll give you a moment or two to get there before I begin reading it. But look with me at these passages. John 20, Jesus has now been crucified. And that was just stunning to the disciples. He had told them in advance a number of times, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be delivered up to the Gentiles. I will be crucified, I'll be laid in the grave, and on the third day I will rise again. They didn't get it, though. They didn't understand all of that. And now Jesus has already been raised, but they're still filled with fear. And I want you to see what happens in John 20 and verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, we're told, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And there's Jesus raised from the dead. But I want you to notice where the disciples are at this moment. They are in a room, and the text says the doors were closed. Some translations will say the doors were locked. And whether they were locked or not doesn't really matter, because it tells us why they were there: for fear of the Jews. And why wouldn't they be? Because the leading Jews of Jerusalem were the ones that had arrested Jesus. They had condemned him, worthy of death, had crucified him. And they're thinking, well, we are followers of Jesus, and is that going to happen to us? So maybe we ought to lay low. Maybe we ought to just kind of be secretive about our worshiping together. And that's where they are. They are in this room with the doors shut. And Jesus comes in, obviously in a whole different state now, because he didn't need a key to get in. He just passed right through the doors. And then go on down to verse 26 of the same chapter. John 20 and verse 26. And John tells us this: after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And again, Jesus, the risen Savior, appears to his disciples. So again, we find the disciples in this room. They are closed off. They don't want to be out in the open because they're afraid still. And that's understandable. And to some extent, we have to protect ourselves. I know back at Central in Johnson City, we now lock the doors after we begin our assemblies. We have men at a couple of the entrances so people can get in. But with all that's going on in our world, we just have to be wise and protect our people. But here we've got disciples that seem to be staying inside. And is that what it's going to be? Is that what Jesus died for? So his disciples could meet behind closed doors and that was it? Well, go with me now to Acts chapter 1. Just a page or two further from where you're at already. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verses 12 through 14. And notice again what we find there about their assembling, their huddling up together. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And again, that's where they're at. They are still huddled up behind closed doors. It doesn't say the doors were shut, but that's the impression we get. They were in an upper room. They're not out among the people. And that's because Jesus said, go back and wait, and power will come upon you from on high. Well, we know what happens next in Acts chapter 2. We don't have to read that chapter, but we know that that's when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, and now they are given a whole new outlook. They are now bold, and they're out in the open, and they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 that day believe the preaching and are baptized into Christ. And if there's one word that we could use to describe what happens to the church, it is explosive. The growth in Acts chapter 2 and beyond is just absolutely explosive. And now they're no longer behind closed doors. They are out in the open. They're telling their friends and their neighbors and their fellow workers, we follow Jesus. And Jesus is not like anyone else you have ever met. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. You need to know him as well. And so the church just exploded in their growth. In Acts chapter 4, look with me in Acts chapter 4, because something happens now that they've come out of their huddle. They've broken the huddle, we might say, and now they're out in the open. They've had this great big explosive day on the day of Pentecost, and sure enough, it draws opposition. The Jewish leaders are alarmed. They see how people are following the disciples and the apostles, and they said, we got to do something. We don't want this to get out of hand. And so they arrest the apostles, and notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, the Sanhedrin, and this is like the Supreme Court of the Jews. These are the leading authorities, and they have the apostles standing in front of them, and you can imagine they're wagging their finger at them. They're giving them great glaring looks, and here's what they say: but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they spread to no man, that they speak to no man in this name. We're going to severely threaten them. And what does that mean? Well, probably they pull out all of their artillery and they say, we're going to put you in prison. We will put you in stocks. We will scourge you. We will do whatever we have to do if it means killing you. in order to stop the spread of Jesus' name. Now, how would we react to that? If the police were to come into this building right now and say something like this, "Never again do we want you to meet here and to speak in the name of Jesus Christ," would we be intimidated? Would we say, "Oh, okay, you're right, we're not going to do it anymore"? Well, let's look at what they did in Acts chapter 4. Go down to verse 29. Acts chapter 24, or chapter 4, verse 29, and they've gone back into a huddle, you might say. They're meeting with their other disciples, and they're talking about what has happened. And we might imagine, well, they're saying, "Okay, we got to disband, folks. They've told us they're going to do bad things to us if we keep this up." But that's not what they're doing. In fact, they're praying to God. And what are they saying? Well, let's listen in to a little bit of that prayer in Acts 4, verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They didn't ask God to put an end to their enemies. They could have done that, but they didn't. They didn't say, "Lord, make them go away." What they said was, "Give us boldness that we may speak your word without fear." And there you see again shows they're not going to stay inside that closed room for long. They know now they're to get out into the community. They're to take the word of God to other people. And even if they are threatened, they're not going to be silent. That's the way Christ meant for it to be. And again, we don't have the specific numbers given to us throughout the book of Acts. But what we are told is the church grew, it multiplied greatly, and the word of God just went in every direction. And I want you to look at one other passage as we're talking about this huddling together, because I don't want you to think I'm coming down on that. It is vital. It is the Lord's will that we huddle together like we're doing right now, like we will do later this afternoon or when you do it on Sunday evenings. It is vital that Christians come together on Wednesday evenings or whenever the men here say it's a good thing for us to do. Here we find in Acts 14 another demonstration of how important it is. In Acts 14, verses 19 through 22, here is Paul, and he's on one of his missionary journeys, and look again at the opposition. The opposition. This is just incredible. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul." Can you imagine that? I mean, Paul is in the middle of a circle of men, angry men, men who are filled with rage, men who have large rocks in their hands, and Paul is the target. And they're throwing those rocks in order to kill him. Well, let's read on. "They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." And it's debatable whether he actually was dead. I'm of the mind he was. But that's not important at this point. They supposed that he was dead, that's why they left. Now, verse 20. "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel," can you believe that? The very thing for which he had just been stoned the day before, he's doing it again. "He preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" I want you to really notice what he does there at the end of that section. He goes back to the same city in which he had been stoned. Why? I mean, don't you remember, Paul? They wanted to kill you there. They thought they had. And now they'll surely finish the job if they see you. Paul said, "I need to go back and strengthen the souls of those who are believers." Because how would you feel if you had seen your preacher have that kind of opposition? Would you think, "Well, maybe we should just give this up? I mean, this is too dangerous. I didn't realize I was going to be facing this kind of opposition. So maybe we just ought to give it up." Paul said, "I need to go back and encourage the disciples." Huddling up again, you see. coming together so that we can encourage one another and teach one another. And you see, huddling together is not a bad thing. Again, it is the will of the Lord that we huddle together and meet together as a family, as a congregation of the Lord's church. It's just that that's not where we're supposed to stay. Let me tell you, though, about an incident that I found as I was preparing this lesson. This is from a website called BleacherReport.com. If you're a sports fan, you probably know about this website. This particular page had the 50 greatest comebacks in sports history. I'm going to diverge for a minute because I think it makes a great point. And this happened in 1992 in an NFL game between Buffalo and the Houston Oilers, which is now the Tennessee Titans. But the Bills were down 28-3 at halftime. 28-3. That's a pretty big margin. And then when they came out of the locker room, they scored again. And so now the Bills were down by 35-3. And you're thinking, what hope do we have? And yet they came back and won that game in overtime. Now, I'm asking you to think, what happened in that locker room at halftime? We don't know. I suppose there are people that could tell us, but we don't know. But I'm guessing there were people in there that said, here are the adjustments we've got to make. Here are the things we need to do better. We've got to quit doing that. We've got to really get pumped up and believe that we can do this. In other words, they were in a situation kind of like we're in right now, right? I mean, we're not talking so much about football, just to illustrate. We're talking about something far more important than football. We're talking about our souls and the souls of others around us. And so when we come together like this, it's to help us understand strategy. It's to help us understand, here are mistakes that we don't want to make. Here's the will of God on what we are to do. Come on, folks, let's do it. We know we can do this with the help of God. It's like a huddle. But then what? But then what? And that brings us to the next point of our lesson, and that is that we have been called out to reach out. And the reason I use that phrase, called out, I know you're aware that that's what the word church means in the Greek. Ekklesia, those who have been called out. And we who are Christians, who are members of this church and the church worldwide, why did God call us out? So that we could huddle up together and then break the huddle and go home? No, that's not how it works in football. It's not how it works in Christianity either. We are Christians Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every day of our lives, we are Christians, and we've been called out in order to reach out. Part of the problem may be the way that we use the word church. If I were to ask you right now, what's the address of the church here in Sanford? Would you give me the address we're at right now? The address of the building? Because that's really not the church, is it? This is where the church meets inside this building. But if you give me the address of the church here in Sanford, you'll give me the addresses of every Christian here. That's the church. We are the church. And when we leave the doors later today and leave this building and we officially say the service is now concluded, well, okay, my duties as a Christian is over for the week. I can now go home and relax and get back to my way of living. No, that's not the Lord's will. The Lord's will is that we continue being the church, no matter what day it may be. And that's the idea of reaching out. Let me propose to you that the church has two modes. In fact, we've been talking about it already. And when I say mode, I'm talking about what is the condition. If I ask you, what is your mode on Monday afternoon? You might say, well, I'm in my work mode. I go into the office, I go into the plant, and I do my job. Or some of you might say, well, I'm feeding the kids at this time of the day. If I say, what is your mode at 11:30 tonight? Well, I'm in my sleep mode, I hope. You know, it's what we're doing at the time. It's how we operate. Well, the church has different modes. One of them is that we come together like we're doing now, but that's not the only one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a passage I know you are familiar with. It is one that is often cited when we're talking about coming together as a church. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and this is a letter that was written to Christians who were about to give up. They needed endurance. That's what the writer says in chapter 10. You need endurance so that you may win the prize. But listen to what he says in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there is that huddling mode of the church. Again, what we're doing right now. And the reason you came out today, I hope, was so that you might learn from the Word of God, that you might be stimulated to do something that you've not been doing. I don't know what your motive was, but that's the proper motive. Let's come together in order to stir up love and good works, things that we might not be doing. And now we say, I really need to do better. I'm going to do better. That's why we come together. But let me take you to another passage, Matthew chapter 5. And I think this is probably even more familiar to you than Hebrews 10. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Sermon on the Mount. This is right after the Beatitudes that Jesus gives. And now he tells Christians, this is who you are. This is what you're to be. And let's read what Jesus says there. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, those are not difficult images to understand. The idea of salt, we all know that. It is something that makes a difference in the taste of the food. And when you're talking about preserving food, it makes a difference again. And light, what a difference that makes in a world of darkness. But let's imagine later as we're eating together that you ask me, could you pass the salt shaker there, Tim? I'd like a little salt in my food. And I say, well, here it is, but I'd really rather you not use it. It's just to look at. Don't use that salt. Just look at it. Isn't that a beautiful shaker and the white color of that salt? Isn't that nice? And you're thinking, what kind of guy is this? What good is salt if you only have it in the shaker and it never gets on the food? Or it gets dark downstairs. The lights go out and you know I've got a flashlight. Could I borrow your light, Tim? Well, yeah, but please don't turn it on. That's the reason we have it. And yet we're not turning it on. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Are we using it where it's needed? Now, we use it with each other. Yes, we can be salt to each other. We can be light to each other. But the world is really what needs it most. Are we letting our light shine out in this world of darkness? Are we sprinkling ourselves in the society around us so that they can see? There's something about that life, you know, I can't put my finger on it maybe, but they live a life that looks peaceful and joyful and they're not that rich. I mean, why do they live that way? That's what Christ wants. He wants us to break the huddle and get out into the world. Go to Matthew 28. Again, you know this passage so well. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we call it the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus said again. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he says to those that are gathered, and these are mostly the apostles, maybe a few other disciples are there as well, but he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does that have to do with us? He told them, go and make disciples, teach them to observe all the things I've told you, which means we are to do the same things he told them. That's what it means. And so we also are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That means anywhere we go, we're to try to use our influence for good to bring people to Christ. We know how important it is. We know this is a life and death matter, much more so than in the physical realm. People need the Lord. And I know the Lord. I can tell them something. I can at least do what that woman of Samaria did in John 4, who said, come and see. She didn't teach the people, but she did get them there so they could hear Jesus for themselves. And that's what all of us have the power to do. We can go and bring our friends, our neighbors, or at least try to. And what's the worst they can do? They can say no. But they're not going to stone us, I don't think. Just asking them to come and worship with us and hear the preaching of the Word of God. One other passage, Jude. Jude is the last book before Revelation. Pretty easy to find, Jude. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 23 of that one chapter book. And again, two modes of the church, and we see them both right here. Jude, beginning in verse 20. Here's what Jude writes to the Christians then and to us. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what he's saying in those two verses, verses 20 and 21, is make sure that you're building yourself up. Make sure that you are where you can be built up. And that's the problem when people don't come out for the services of the church, is they're not allowing themselves to be built up. They're depriving themselves of that opportunity. And so he says, make sure that you are building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then in verse 22, the mode switches. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now we're in that outward-looking mode. We're thinking about friends and co-workers and family members and neighbors, people that do not know the Lord, whose souls are in danger of everlasting torment. And on those people, we can have compassion. We can try to pull them from the fire because we care about them, because we are like Jesus, who was often moved by compassion. And so we look at others and we say, you know, I may not be able to do a whole lot, but I can do a little bit. And I can bring others to meet my Lord and to hear the preaching of God's word. And so let me stress again, yes, the church is about huddling together. I hope you don't get the impression that I say that's something we shouldn't do. No, we should do it and do it regularly, because that's where we get our information, our education, our edification. But let's not limit our Christianity to the huddle. When we break the huddle, now the game begins. When I had this idea for this lesson, I thought, man, I've come up with an idea that nobody ever has. That's never the case. I found another preacher on the internet that had done a lesson like this, and I was interested to see some things he said about it. So here's an excerpt of what he said. His name is Bill Baldwin. I don't know anything about him. But he said, gathering together with other believers is important. Meeting together is the means by which we stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But meeting together is no more the grand purpose of the church than a football team's huddle is to the game. Like the football team, the purpose is to eventually break the huddle and move forward into enemy territory. That takes courage, doesn't it? It takes faith. It is a decision that comes because we know we are Christ's followers, and He has called us to reach out to others. Many people before us broke this huddle. Many people established the church throughout the world, throughout America, here in Sanford. I don't know who those people were that began this church. Maybe some of them are now gone. And in essence, what they have done is they have handed the ball to you. Now, what will you do with it? Just stay in the huddle or go out and bring others the way the Lord has commanded us to do? This morning, I hope you are a member of the church, because that's where salvation is found, nowhere else. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself. He died for the church, we're told in Ephesians 5, and nowhere else will you find salvation. And if you're not a member of that church, it's not a hard thing. It's simple, actually. In fact, the New Testament tells us you're to hear the word of God about Jesus, particularly. You're to make up your mind then. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus really came 2,000 years ago, that He was more than just a man, that He was the Son of God and is the Son of God? And if I believe that, do I believe it enough that it will change my life, that I will repent of my sins, turning away from them, and I will confess Him before anybody? I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. And I know the condition of the world is getting different now than it has been. People may laugh at you now if you tell them you're a Christian. Does that matter to you? Or do you love your Lord enough that no, it doesn't matter. If they laugh, they laugh. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And then if you believe these things enough, you'll want to do what the Lord commanded in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not something you really do. You let somebody else do it to you. You are completely passive in that act. It is in no way a work. You're obeying the command of the Savior. And if this morning you've not done those things, we'd love to help you complete your obedience and be baptized into Christ. And then if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been following the Lord, or has the world been guiding your decisions? It may be time for you to come back and say, I repent. I need to repent of these sins. I need to confess something publicly. If it is something that others know about, let it be known. I'm not going to be doing those things anymore. And then will you pray with me that God would forgive me? That's the simple terms of pardon for those who are erring Christians. And if that's your need, we'd love to help you. Whatever we can do, leave this building knowing you are right with God. Come right now as we stand together and sing.